The resurrection is immensely exciting and is absolutely the game changer in history. Our daughter Hannah, who some of you may know, was trying to explain the excitement of the resurrection to her two-year-old, Noah, our grandson. And she thought she'd try and teach him the Easter acclamation. And he's quite a bright two-year-old, so we thought, well, maybe, you know, he'll get it. And so she started off with, "Hallelujah, Christ is risen." And just sensing as a two-year-old the excitement that it meant, the best thing he could think of was, "Thunderbirds are go," which was absolutely fantastic. And we absolutely loved it, and we roared with laughter, as you can imagine. But he certainly had captured something of the excitement, and that was the most exciting thing that he could think of. And I hope over the next sort of few weeks, as well as looking at All Things Are New, we will be able to celebrate the resurrection. Every Sunday we celebrate this game-changing event in history that Jesus Christ is alive. Well, perhaps if I just introduce myself a little bit. My name's Eric. I'm vicar at St. Mary's Church in Barton, which according to a lot of the stats and things about health and poverty, is one of the most socially deprived estates in the country. It's just kind of where the Headington roundabout is, and you'll see our church is the one just over where the roundabout is. And it's a very tall building. And when we first came for interview for the job, I asked some of the local kids what they thought that building was. And they said, "It's a factory," okay? Which wasn't very encouraging. And then one of the kids that was with somebody else said, "And what's more, it's not just a factory, it's a shoe factory." And he said it with absolute authority. So part of our job has been really getting out into the community and just showing people that we're not a factory, we're not a shoe factory, we're a church, and we want to make an impact in our community. But saying it's the most socially deprived, one of the most socially deprived estates in the country, really does not come close to the reality of living in Barton. It is a beautiful place, and we call it beautiful Barton. The community's vibrant and friendly, it's fun, it's welcoming, and my wife Lynn always complains that it takes me all day to cut the hedge because people just constantly stop me and want to have a chat about things. We have brilliant opportunities to pray with people in the street and in their homes and at church as well. And I want to make an open invitation to any of you who fancy coming to a slightly different form of church, St. Mary's, any Sunday, 10 a.m. Come and join us for worship. I think of our church family as a slightly dysfunctional family following Jesus. That's basically what we are at St. Mary's. I want to put that on the website, but most of the people in the church family kind of think maybe the use of slightly is not strong enough. So we're not able to do that. But honestly, there is something very winsome about a church that seems to be quite happy to express and let people see its brokenness. Because in that brokenness, God does something very winsome in other people's hearts. And people come as newcomers, people who've not been to church before, and find, this is a community I can be a part of. It's not full of perfect people. So we've just had an amazing gift day in which we raised £40,000. I can't even believe it. Even as I say that now, I have to keep saying it to convince myself it really did happen. We're a church that has £20,000 as our sort of income during the year. So how we raised £40,000, I'm not sure. It just seems like it's an amazing endorsement and affirmation from God that we should go ahead with our reordering project. Which we've got in mind at the moment. Basically, our kitchen is a table with a kettle on it, and we have one toilet, and it's not exactly amazing. So I've been there 3 years with my wife, Lynn. And before that, I was at a church in Preston, which, for anybody who doesn't know, is up north. And before that, we were even more up north when I was a prison chaplain in Northumberland. We've got three children. You may know them, two grandchildren. And they all come here and worship at St. Aldate's. And part of the reason I'm here is because we are in a partnership with St. Aldate's, and we benefit a lot from all kinds of wonderful people like Aidan and many others coming down and helping us to be and to do church in our community. I had a pretty tough childhood. I thank God that he was able to gather up and continues to gather up all the broken pieces of my life. And by his grace, I hope he's doing something beautiful with me. And we may come back to that at the end of this talk. So Isaiah 65 and Revelation 21. Behold, I am making all things new. Our two readings remind us that this world, that history is heading somewhere. That history will have a denouement. That only it won't be an end as such, but as C.S. Lewis said in The Last Battle, now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. As followers of Jesus, we can be confident that this is where time and history is heading. Now, if you've got a Bible, you may find it helpful to find Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 17, and Revelation 21, beginning at verse 6. And you may want to just flip between the two, because they're kind of parallel readings. They go really, really well together and really kind of comment on each other. So it's well worth having that in front of you. The world is not an endless cycle going round and round as the Greeks and Romans thought of it, or even today many Eastern religions. It has a tangible future. Something actually that is very, in many ways, very physical. And when we see the pain and struggle of this world, this reading reminds us, particularly the one from Isaiah, that it will be forgotten in the light of what comes next. It's that good. Let me illustrate this with something I know loads about, childbirth. Not really. My wife was 18 hours in labour with our daughter Hannah 30 plus years ago. I know that's not the longest period of time people have been in labour, but honestly, by the end of 18 hours, I needed gas and air as well. Lynn was determined not to have an epidural, but by the end, it was more a case of, yeah, whatever drugs you've got, just give them me, please. This is really, really difficult. Lynn went absolutely through the mill. But within minutes of Hannah being born and beginning to feed, Lynn had a huge but tired smile on her face. And you could see we had tears in our eyes and we had that glow of parents who've had their first child. It was as if all the stuff that had happened before had been forgotten in the joy of being parents. It surpassed all the pain and the struggle of giving birth. And that's what this new vision of heaven and earth, as it is described in Revelation, will be like compared to the struggles and pain that we experience now. If you like, temporary, whatever you're going through now that is difficult and hard and a pressure and painful and a struggle, God writes temporary over that in large letters and calls us back time and time again to reflect on these passages that we had read. As we read these accounts of the future in Isaiah and Revelation, it can begin to shepherd or curate our hearts, to ponder it, to read it, to let it lead us to worship, to take time with it, to meditate on it, will be an inspiration to us. I don't know if you remember those gobstoppers that we had as children. I don't know if you even had these things, but when I was a little lad, we had these huge gobstoppers, and they were basically just made of sugar. But you put them in your mouth. They were really, really hard. You couldn't chew them or you'd break all your teeth and lose your fillings as well. And the idea was we just sucked them. And what you would do every now and again, if you were me, is you would take it out and have a look at it, because they would change colour. Eventually, they would go from red to blue to yellow, and then there would be no colour left in them, and they would be white. And I used to be taking them out all the time. Oh, what colour is it now? This is one of those passages of Scripture that we're kind of meant to treat a little bit like one of those gobstoppers. We take our time and enjoy reading them. We enjoy reading and looking forward to that time that God is bringing earth inevitably to and bringing history to. Those pictures of that new heaven and the new earth in Isaiah and Revelation. I think it was Martin Luther who talked about some passages of Scripture, and these two are definitely two of them, that were like firelighters. In his day, they didn't have those kind of oily, paraffin-y white things that we put in barbecues, but I think you know what I'm talking about, don't you? He would say those were firelighters now. Those things, you put them in a barbecue. If you're a mere mortal like me, if you're a real man or an Aussie, obviously you don't need anything like that to light a barbecue. But if you're an ordinary person like me, I have to use several of those firelighters to get a barbecue going. These passages of Scripture are like firelighters to set our hearts, our souls on fire with worship for God. As we take time with them, as we read them, as we begin to allow them to really get into our heart and soul, we find that they begin to change us. Could we have the second slide? Here's a curious picture. Has anybody seen this picture before? Anybody know what it is? Well, it's a picture of one of those two boys, and I'm not sure which one, is Sir Walter Raleigh as a child. And this painting was done to depict the inspiration behind Walter Raleigh and his desire to go to sea, to be an explorer, to be the most amazing sailor, that perhaps, you know, one of the most amazing sailors in the history of this country. And what is going on here is that old sailor is really painting a picture of what the sea is like. He's telling him about his adventures. He's telling him about all the things that have happened when he's been out at sea. He's not teaching him to build a boat. He's giving him a vision of the sea that will inspire Sir Walter Raleigh to want to get out there and to participate. And these two passages of Scripture are not there just to make us feel good. They're actually there to challenge us to think about, okay, so if this is true, how am I going to live my life as a way of working towards that end? This vision of the future will spark fiery worship in our souls and lead us into action. Verse 19 onwards in Isaiah really shows us something that we may never have realized about this future new heaven and new earth. It's not a wooey wooey, floaty floaty, angels on clouds playing harps kind of place. It is very physical. It reminds us clearly there's nothing wrong with the physicality of this life. It will be taken up and incorporated in God's future. To imagine a future heaven and earth of trees and vineyards and animals and rivers and a beautiful city and a garden, cake and beer, Brussels sprouts and bananas and football seems to me completely in keeping with the impression the poet in Isaiah and in Revelation is trying to convey. The curtain on the future is being drawn aside and they are trying to describe what they will see, what they can see that is going to happen in the future. There'll be no pain or tears. Work will be enjoyed. It will be fruitful. It's not toil or despairing. It includes blessed relationships, a community, a city. It addresses really practical things like infant mortality as a kind of picture or a metaphor for the weakest and most vulnerable people being safe in this new future. Everyone gets to enjoy a good life where needs are met, not just for the few with money and power, but for everyone as God generously provides. The creator of the world is presiding over history, not you and me. The creator of the world has always had a plan. And this is like the curtain being drawn aside and giving us a sneaky peek of the future. From despair and trouble and all that seems unresolved now to something wonderful and new and life-giving. And then the crowning glory of it all in both passages of Scripture is this. We get to enjoy a relationship with God, which although it may have been fantastic in this life, has certainly been a pale reflection of what it will be in the life to come. A closer, deeper, better relationship with God like never before. And we're gathered round a throne. Worship is central to it all. And it's meant to spill over into the here and now. When we read the Isaiah passage and the Revelation passage, it challenges us to ask ourselves, how are we preparing ourselves for this new heaven and earth? What is the goal of our life? Is it worship and holiness and a deepening friendship with God? Is it to participate and partner with God to see that vision of the future touch our lives and this world right now? Or is our life goal something less than that? Sorry, I folded my papers and they are giving me some trouble here. There we go. If it's something less than that, he says, trying to juggle all these things. There we go. What are we doing to steer our heart and soul towards loving and wanting and choosing to join in with that vision of the future? You know, we can change what we love. One of the things I do is the park run. Anybody else do the park run? I know there's one or two people from, Aidan. Aidan passed me a couple of weeks ago, actually about halfway around. It's a 5K community run every Saturday. And I've got to be honest with you, the first two times I did it, I hated it. I absolutely hated it. I thought I would never finish. I didn't have the heart or the lungs or the legs for it. My wife just said, basically, you haven't got the body for it, Eric, have you? Well, I have the legs now. I'm still working on the heart and lungs, but I genuinely love doing it now. That first time, I think the thing that drove me on to complete it without stopping was the thought that my son, who was also doing the park run, Paul, I didn't want him laughing at me or putting anything on WhatsApp or Instagram or anything like that that would make fun of his dad. So I was just determined to finish it. But that would not have been a lasting motivation. Now, I absolutely love doing it. It is a lot of fun. And God invites us through this passage of Scripture, these two passages of Scripture, to fall in love with his vision, his dream of the future. And as you spend a bit of time, this is a homework if you like, this next week, take some time to read these two passages. And as you do that, just thank God specifically for the things that stand out for you that are glorious in it. The things that stand out for you that you really want to thank God for. And honestly, it's been my experience that if you put this first, all the rest of life falls into place. A slight aside, and then we're coming into land. These two passages of Scripture are a picture of what Jesus called the kingdom of God. You remember in Mark's gospel, the first words that Jesus said are these: the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. It's a real drop the mic moment, really. And for first century Jewish people hearing this phrase, or the phrase kingdom of heaven, it would have drawn their minds not to fluffy clouds and chubby cherubs, but this picture of the kingdom of God in Isaiah. When Christians heard the term kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven later on in the first, second, third, fourth, even fifth century, they would have thought of Isaiah and this reading from Revelation. Jesus is saying that his arrival has enabled the gears of heaven to turn, and now we are in the countdown to the fullness of the kingdom of God. Jesus takes it further and in effect issues an invitation to us to partner with him and join in with him that all is going to happen. And honestly, those fishermen would not have followed Jesus if he'd been offering them a vision of chubby angels playing harps on clouds, looking forward to the day when they got their own wings and their own harp. Who would? No, they believed that they were partnering in the coming kingdom of God, real shalom, peace that was going to flood and fill the whole earth. And Jesus says, repent, change your minds about what that looks like. The kingdom of God is this close. Believe, put your trust in, follow, lean towards that future with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It will happen, and we're meant to live like we really believe it. Interestingly, Tom Wright, the Christian theologian and writer, has linked it with a Hebrew notion of tikkun olam. Have you heard of this? Tikkun olam, repairing the world. It means participating with God to repair the world, to repair communities, to repair our places of work, to repair the human heart and soul. And there's been a tendency amongst Christians for many, many centuries, in a way, to think, well, if there's going to be a brand new heaven and a new earth, why bother with this old one? If only our spirit matters, why bother looking after our physical body? If all that matters is that you get saved, get your ticket to heaven, and your fire insurance, why worry about anything else? But Tom Wright, in this article for the Washington Post a few years ago, makes it clear that a more accurate understanding based on Jesus' teaching of our role in the world as followers of Jesus is to live out this calling of tikkun olam. Repairing the world. Wright says that in classic Judaism and first century Christianity, believers expected this world, the world you and I inhabit every day, to be transformed into God's kingdom, where redeemed human beings would find freedom from death, illness, sin, and other elements of brokenness. They believed that Jesus had inaugurated the kingdom of God and also required the active participation of God's people to practice social justice, non-violence, and forgiveness. God's kingdom work, or tikkun olam, or repairing the world, is a close cousin to the ancient beliefs embraced by Jesus and his followers. The distorted picture of heaven and hell that we have comes more from Dante and Michelangelo. It just simply doesn't line up with actually what the New Testament says. Heaven is not some distinctly remote galaxy, hopelessly removed from human reality. In the ancient Judaic worldview, heaven and earth intersect and overlap so that the divine bleeds over and into this world. There very definitely will come a time when God will utterly transform the world. That will be the age to come. But the question is, how are we intended to live while we wait for that? Well, we're meant to participate in that coming kingdom. We're meant to live like that is already here and now. Jean Vanier said this. He talked about us being peacemakers and community builders, participators in social justice, people who are simply a blessing to those around us. And he goes on to say, Jesus shows his disciples their responsibility, something that is both terrible and beautiful. They are to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, sent out into the world to love people as Jesus loves them and to give their lives for them, because each person in the world is precious and beautiful to God, even if that beauty is hidden under layers of fear, chaos, and sin. If disciples become like Jesus and dwell in him, they will liberate people from violence and hatred and the barriers of sin. If we allow ourselves to be inspired by this vision of the future, we worship God and make it our goal to be partners with God in repairing the world, we will see things change. But there is a problem, and the problem is our human hearts. Not until our own hearts have been or are being repaired can we repair the world. Earlier on in Isaiah, he said this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus came to mend our broken, addicted, and dysfunctional lives by dying in our place for our wrongdoing, thereby wiping our slate clean and giving us peace with God. And I don't know about you, but I just find it so interesting, and I've been reflecting on it again this Easter, that the resurrected Jesus, i.e. Jesus in his kind of brand new resurrected body, still bears the scars in his hands, in his side, in his feet. And those wounds that have brought us freedom from shame and sin and brokenness will always be visible as badges of honour. They tell a story of God's triumph over evil, sin, and death on the cross, and Jesus' glorious resurrection. So to be those who partner with Jesus to repair and restore this world, to be part of the solution and not the problem, we need to put our own broken lives into Jesus' nail-scarred hands. And when our lives try to crawl away, to put them back into his hands again. We need to let him have all of us, the broken, even the ugly and damaged bits of our lives, so that he can repair us. In a minute, I'm just going to show you some pictures of some pottery. I came across this years ago and then recently came across it again. I don't know if you've heard of kintsugi pottery. It literally means to join with gold. And the origins of it are said to date back to the 14th century in Japan. A shogun of Japan broke his favourite tea bowl and he was distraught and he sent it to China to be repaired. But on its return, he was absolutely horrified to see that they'd taken the broken bits of his favourite tea bowl and quite literally stapled them together. It looked horrific. He was so horrified, he gave his own craftsmen the job of devising a more appropriate solution. And what they came up with was a method that didn't disguise the damage, but made something properly artful out of it. The broken pieces of an accidentally smashed pot are carefully gathered up, reassembled, and glued with a precious gold powder. There's no attempt to disguise the damage. The point is to render the fault lines beautiful and strong. The precious veins of gold are there to emphasize that breaks have a merit of their own. If we could keep going through the slides, that would be brilliant. Thank you. The result is a bowl or a vase that's more beautiful, more aesthetically complex, and more valuable than the original piece. I don't know about you, but that, to me, is a beautiful picture of grace. Grace that takes what is broken and puts it back together in such a way that it is more beautiful and more valuable than it was before. Here's a beautiful illustration of what Romans 5:20 says, the principle that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And that's really where I want us to land. The vision of the future should lead us to worship, adore, and praise God. Creation is good, but it needs the touch of God. The vision of the future is an invitation to partner with Jesus in this coming kingdom of God. At St. Mary's, we pinched this from John Mark Comer. We talk about spending time with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing the things he did. That's participation and partnership in the new heaven and earth that God is bringing, and he invites us to do the same. And this vision of the future is also an invitation for us to place the pieces of our lives into Jesus' nail-scarred hands. As we just kind of maybe keep scrolling through those pictures of that beautiful pottery, maybe we could just spend a little bit of time in prayer. Maybe you are thinking, maybe even at this moment, perhaps invite the band back as well. Maybe you're thinking even at this moment, actually, do you know, I've got a lot of broken pieces in my life and I didn't know that God could take them and fit them back together in a way that would make them even more beautiful and more precious. I didn't realize that the new heaven and earth, we would see Jesus with the scars in his hands, in his feet, in his side. It seems to me that God is doing something even more beautiful than we could possibly hope or imagine. And I think this is a great picture of what God wants to do with the broken pieces of our lives. So maybe you might just want to take a moment as the band plays quietly, perhaps in the background, just take a moment to kneel. I'm going to do it as well. And as we do that, maybe just in your mind's eye, bring before Jesus the broken pieces and invite him to show you how he can put those things back together again
so that our scars, so that our brokenness can become a badge of honour, can become something that tells a story of what God has done in our lives. And what I want to invite you to do as well is, if you would like somebody to pray with you while you're doing that, just simply raise a hand, and somebody, I hope in faith from the prayer ministry team, will come and pray with you. So just put a hand up. You don't need to go anywhere, and somebody will come and pray with you. If you don't want anybody to pray with you, that's fine as well. Just spend some time in God's presence. And the other thing that I was thinking of, apart from the broken bits of our lives, bringing them to God and seeing what he can do with them, rather than trying to do our own repair job, maybe you just need to have a vision again of how you can participate and partner with God in making a difference in the world. This will be a subject that will be teased out over the next several weeks at the 8:15. But maybe you just know, Lord, I just want to be the sort of person who can partner with you to give people a glimpse of this new heaven and earth that is coming. And if that's you, you may also want to receive some prayer. And if you do, just raise a hand, and as I say, somebody will come and pray with you. Hand back to Aidan in a minute, but I just want to pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you take the broken parts of our lives and you bring restoration. Thank you that you are the great healer who enables those wounds to become scars of great beauty, and you turn us into the kinds of people who can work for transformation in this world. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us on our own in that, but you pour out generously your presence, your Holy Spirit, your living water to refresh and energize us. And Lord, we pray that you might do that now. In Jesus' name, amen.